You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
Buddy! I love how Matt said the kids are going to be rooting and tooting. We're going to be rooting and tooting too, right? Amen, y'all? So that does sound kind of weird, though. Maybe the tooting part isn't appropriate, so sorry. Hey, if you're new to Revolution Church, what we like to do 95% of the time is preach verse by verse through books of the Bible or large passages of Scripture. You've come at a time where we are smack dab in the middle of a series through the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is a little bit different than most other books of the Bible because it's written in something called Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry means that you can be in one chapter of Proverbs and see up to 10 different subjects that are talked about. So rather than go verse by verse through the entirety of the book, what we've decided to do instead, which lends itself to understanding more, is preach through subjects in the book of Proverbs. Right now, we're in a mini-series within the series of the book of Proverbs about our speech and the things that we say. We base these next few weeks, last week and the coming 2 weeks, off of Proverbs 18, 20 through 21, that says, "A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his," say that word with me, y'all, "mouth. From the produce of his," say it with me, "lips, he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the," say it with me, "tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit." What we're trying to accomplish over these few weeks where we talk about our speech is really Proverbs 21, 23. "Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity." We're trying to learn how to live a better life. We're trying to learn how to be more like Jesus and guard the things that we say so that we have less drama in our life, less calamity in our life. So what we've done is last week we talked about speech that harms and we couldn't get through all of it. So this week is part two of speech that harms in the book of Proverbs, or speech that can lead to death. And then next week we're going to talk about the speech that we say that helps, or the speech we say that leads to life. Two subjects that we are going to look at today that Proverbs deals with. Now, I need to remind you again today, last week I had to have a lot of interaction with you guys. The more interaction we get, the shorter I go, okay, y'all? And we already spent 30 minutes baptizing folks, okay, y'all? But I need you to participate in this. And we've got to put down our fake religiosity that we're all used to on Sunday mornings when we go to church. Let me remind you. The biggest sign in the building here at Revolution Church is the one that's painted in the lobby that has our saying on it. What is it, y'all? No perfect people allowed. No perfect people allowed. Look at your neighbor and say, "You ain't perfect." Go ahead. You ain't perfect. Now, look at your second choice, the person you didn't pick first. Maybe it's a stranger. And look at them and say, "And you're worse than they are." Go ahead. You're worse than them. I saw your Facebook post last night. You're worse. The first subject we're talking about is a big word. It's loquaciousness. If you don't know what that means, allow me to give you a few definitions. Loquaciousness means to chatter or talk rapidly. It means pointless or annoyingly talkative speech. Someone that is loquacious, we would look at and say, they are a motor mouth. Don't look at your neighbor yet, okay? They're a blabber mouth. They just never shut up. Now, boy, is this first one hitting me between the eyes. The preachers are the worst at this one. Man, we just don't shut up. We preach for 2 hours if we could every single Sunday. We're the worst. How many of y'all in here have ever struggled with that, being a blabbermouth before? Raise your hand. Oh, all the hands aren't up. Oh, no. Okay, if you're sitting next to someone that doesn't have their hand raised, stand up and point them out and say, "They struggle with it. I know they do." Just kidding. Y'all didn't do it. Good. Okay, nobody did it. This last week, man. Whew. Had to do some marriage counseling this past week. Y'all know what I mean? People pointing each other out. All of us struggle with this. Talking too much, failing to listen, speaking over people. Again, boy, do I struggle with this. Most pastors struggle with this greatly. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about this. Number one, A loose mouth causes a ruined life. Talking too much can ruin your life. Listen to chapter 10, verse 8. It says, a chattering fool comes to ruin. Every one of us have said something in our life that we greatly regret saying. And when you've said it, there's no getting it back. I remember one time Brooke and I were newly married. I'm going to share a couple of stories about some arguments we've gotten in our early on in our marriage. And we got into it about something stupid. And I'll never forget, she looked at me and she said, "You big fat jerk!" And she walked off. And to be honest with you, I didn't care that she called me a jerk. I cared that she called me big and fat. Y'all know what I mean? That was like, thank you for laughing. That affirms what she said. I appreciate that. She came back to me later and was like, "I'm sorry I said that. I'm so sorry." Every one of us has a story like that in our life. Some of us have very painful stories where things that we've said have caused incredible pain. Maybe something you said couldn't be taken back and it caused a divorce. Maybe something you said is what led to an adulterous affair. Because remember, when we talked about adultery, we talked about how 99.9% of affairs start out as social and secretive. In other words, you're talking to someone and it's a secret. You're starting to have a social connection with them. You're saying things to someone that you should not say. This is what leads to things like adult kids not speaking to their parents. And we hear it said through things like, "Mom, you're always butting in. Dad, you always have something to complain about when we decide to do things." So you see kids cutting their parents out of their life. I heard a really good quote. I'm trying to prepare for what it's going to be like to be a dad when my kids are grown, because you can't treat them the same. And just to minister to all the parents in here, let me encourage you. Here's what you do. You leave the welcome mat open and keep your mouth shut. When your kids become adults, leave the welcome mat open. Leave it on the porch. But keep your mouth shut. Otherwise, you may fall into this category of your language and the fact that you talk so much causes a break in a relationship. So a loose mouth causes a ruined life. Number two, just because you sound good doesn't mean you are good. Man, listen to chapter 10, verse 19. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. This means two things. Number one, it means what it obviously means, which is when someone's guilty of sin, they typically talk more than someone who isn't. For instance, if you have more than one child and you find candy wrappers behind your couch and you lined your kids up and you said, "Who did this?" The one that starts coming up with all kinds of stories and talks the most is probably the one who's guilty. How many parents know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I mean? Yeah, with my kids, if Titus starts saying, "You know, the other day I saw Elizabeth with candy," I'm like, "Oh, he did it." You know what I mean? Like, he just can't wait to talk and deny it and all those things. Law enforcement will tell you this. When someone's guilty of something, they start making up all kinds of stuff, all kinds of stories, all kinds of talking. But secondly, this speaks to, for the church folks in here, how applicational is this? It speaks to how we believe the elegance of our words makes us more holy. The more we speak elegantly, somehow it makes us better than everybody else, and it makes us good in some way. Now, we've already talked about this at the beginning, but Sunday mornings are when Christians are probably the most hypocritical, right? We walk in with our best clothes on, we put a smile on our face, we act like everything's together, and we talk about how great things are. Let's be honest, too, in saying that the people that are the best with their words and talk the most are usually the ones that are on the platform preaching. But have we not seen recently, just this year, when we look at examples of mega church pastors, Robert Morris, Tony Evans, men that were incredible orators, incredible preachers, incredible authors. In other words, they sounded the best with their many words, but it didn't mean they were good. There was something going on underneath. We even have a language that we speak when we talk to other brothers and sisters that are Christians, don't we? It's called Christianese. Anybody know what Christianese in here? This is third service. Y'all know what that is? Maybe you're a new Christian. Maybe you just got saved. Maybe you hadn't been in church that much during your life. But there's like this whole other language that is like a hyper-spiritual language that we use in the church. And if we're being honest, this Christianese, for some reason, makes us feel like we're more spiritual than others, we're more holy than others, and we're better than others. But just because you sound good doesn't mean you are good. Let me help you with some of this Christianese so you'll know what I'm talking about. If you ever hear another believer look at you and say, "I'm only telling you this so you can pray," y'all know what's getting ready to happen? They're getting ready to gossip to you. They're getting ready to sin. If you ever hear somebody say, "I'm not lucky, I'm blessed," what they're really doing is they're boasting. Remember we talked about boasting, speech that harms last week? We talked about gossip too. Actually, no, a preacher that says this on the regular, and it blows my mind, he says this, "I'm God's favorite." You ever heard a preacher say that before, or somebody in church? "I just know I'm God's favorite. I think I'm God's favorite." I think about that sometimes. I think about some poor drug addict that comes off the street and is sitting in church and hears a preacher say, "I'm God's favorite," and they think to themselves, "Well, what am I then? If God loves you more, than what am I?" You know what I mean? It's a form of boasting. It's a form of bragging. If you ever hear a Christian say this when you ask them to do something, "Lord willing," or "let me pray about that one," y'all know what that means? That means no. Straight up. When a Christian says, "Oh, let me pray about that, brother, I'll get back to you," just go ahead and put down, that's a no, okay? But they're trying to be a good Christian, and they're trying to let you down easy. I mean, forget the fact that Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Y'all know what I mean? Let's just say this hyper-spiritual language that makes us look better than we are. You ever seen a post on Facebook that starts out like this? "I'm so humbled." And then they continue and they brag about every accomplishment they've ever had in their life. This is the idea. Just because you sound good doesn't mean you are good. Just because you throw some Christianese on it doesn't mean it's not sin. Thirdly, Proverbs tells us, don't talk too much when emotions are high. Listen to chapter 11, verse 12. "Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue." The context here is when you get into an argument with your neighbor, try to have understanding and hold your tongue, because you could say something that can and will, y'all know it, come on, can and will be used against you in a court of law. Y'all ever heard that before? Raise your hand if you ever heard. Some of y'all heard it this week. You know what I mean? Like, come on, man. So be careful. Be careful not to say too much, not to talk too much. Mark Twain said this, "It's better to keep your mouth shut and appear stupid than to open it and remove all doubt." Don't be elbowing your neighbor right now. Another person said, "The ability to keep your mouth shut is usually a sign of intelligence." Another person said, "The ability to speak several languages is valuable, but the ability to keep your mouth shut in any language is priceless." Fourthly, running your mouth pushes people away. It ruins relationships. Listen to chapter 18, verses 6 through 8. "The lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating." When I was young, in elementary school and in middle school, I had a best friend. We'll call him Kenny. And growing up, I was always the biggest kid in class. I was the tallest and the biggest kid in class. And my best friend, we were a very odd couple. My best friend named Kenny was always one of the smallest kids in class. Well, Kenny had a problem. He had a mouth on him. He ran his mouth constantly, right? And the way it would usually go is Kenny would run his mouth, get himself in trouble. I would show up and stand next to him, and then people would calm down. It was kind of one of those dynamics, you know? Well, as best friends do, Kenny and I, we would get in fights every once in a while. And one day, we got in a big fist fight, and I beat the snot out of him. I was tired of it. I was tired of listening to his mouth, and I whooped him. I didn't kill him, but I wanted to kill him. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so I whooped him, and I'll never forget that as he ran from me with a swelled up eye, a bloody nose, and a busted up mouth, blood coming out of his mouth, he was still talking trash to me, y'all. Y'all know what I'm saying? Does anybody know somebody like that, that just never shuts up? They're always talking trash? Listen, if you don't have your hand raised, you're the one that everybody's like, they never shut up. You just don't realize it. Man, he's just constantly talking. The idea with this proverb is the guy at the bar with the loudest mouth is usually the guy at the end of the night that's getting whooped out in the parking lot. Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. And so be careful because it can ruin relationships. Finally, Proverbs tells us that too much talking leads to gossip. Talking too much leads to gossip. Chapter 20, verse 19. A gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid anyone who talks too much. There is a direct correlation that Proverbs makes between someone who talks too much and the sin of gossiping. We've all heard this before. God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason so you can shut up and listen. One person said that a closed mouth catches no flies. Think about that. A closed mouth catches no flies. You talk too much, inevitably, there's going to be something in your mouth that comes out of your mouth that doesn't need to be there. A closed mouth catches no flies. Loquaciousness. Everybody say that word with me. Loquaciousness. It sounds like somebody I went to school with when I lived in the inner city in Knoxville growing up. You know what I mean? What's up, loquaciousness? You know what I mean? That's a funny joke right there. I don't care what you say. It's a good joke. And my buddies would have thought it was funny back in the day, too, so if they were here. Second subject we're going to deal with today is one we all struggle with. Lying. Lying. Let me give you a definition of lying. Something that's said or not said with the intent to deceive. Another definition. Lying is being opposed to truth. Now, let's get this straight. Who is the person of truth, Rev Church? Jesus is the truth. So when you lie, you are opposed to truth. Another story about me and my wife. When we were first married, we'd been married about 2 years, probably 3 years, something like that. Y'all, we got married. Man, we were so young and stupid. We were 20 years old when we got married. And we've been married 24 and a half years. Like, I know I look like I'm in my 20s, but believe it or not, thank you for laughing at me again and my physical appearance. I appreciate that so much. I'm actually in my 40s, which probably doesn't shock you. And so we've been married 24 and a half years, though. And I remember this happened when we'd been married maybe 2 or 3 years. And I was in school. She had just graduated. So we were broke. We were young. We didn't have any money. Well, if you know me, you know that I'm a gym rat. I'm a guy who likes to go to the gym and work out. And in Knoxville, I was the member of a gym called Court South. There were several of them in Knoxville. But I was under like a 3-year contract or agreement, so I couldn't get out of it for 3 years. And so I worked out at Court South for like the first 2 years that we were married when we moved to Knoxville. Well, this new really cool gym moved in and started opening gyms all over Crossville called The Rush. Now they're the Gold's Gyms in Knoxville. And The Rush was like the new place to work out, man. It was awesome. They had everything. So one day I came home after doing some research and I talked to my wife and I said, honey, you remember this? You remember that? You remember it well, don't you? I said, honey, can I join The Rush for the summer? Because they've got a summer special where June, July, and August, I can buy a membership for $99. Well, we looked at our budget and we talked over things and we ended up at this place where she's like, there's no way we can afford to do this. And plus, you really don't need 2 gym memberships. And she was right. It was ridiculous. We were broke at the time. We were on a budget. There's no reason for me to have 2 gym memberships, but I really wanted it. So I looked at her when we had that meeting and I said, yes, ma'am, I ain't going to get another gym membership. I agree with you totally. And the next day, what do y'all think I did? Went and got a gym membership. I was young. I'd never paid bills before. So I didn't realize the bank sent you something in the mail every single month called a bank statement that showed where all your transactions were from. So I secretly worked out at The Rush for like a month. It was great. It was awesome. Remember the days when you didn't have Life 360 and you couldn't follow and track everybody on your iPhones? And she didn't have a clue. She thought I was at Court South. I was at The Rush getting buff, you know. Thanks for laughing again. That's the third time in this sermon y'all are laughing at my physical appearance. I appreciate that again. One day I got home about a month after I joined, and she's sitting there with the bank statement in hand. I think steam was coming out of her ears, y'all. Was steam coming out of your ears? Yes, she says. Are you still mad about this? Oh, yes. She's shaking her head. A And she was so hurt. You know, Dave Ramsey calls this financial infidelity, right? You do something that you agreed not to do, but really what I did was I lied. I lied straight to her face. And I know y'all are judging me right now. You can't believe your pastor did this, but how many of y'all have ever struggled with lying? Raise your hand. You ever struggle with lying? If you don't have your hand raised again, golly, you're probably the worst liar in the whole room. Raise your hands again if you've struggled with it. I need to take notes. Can my assistant, the people that don't have their hand raised, they're not in leadership ever here because they are lying through their teeth. Have a big altar call at the end. You guys will come up front, right? All of us struggle with this. All of us. Proverbs has a lot to say about lying. Number one, it says liars are fools. With every single speech that harms, you see this concept that if you participate in it, listen, we've all done this, but if you continually, habitually participate in it, not that you're not going to tell a lie again before you die. If you're a Christian, you'll struggle with this. But when you do it unrepentantly, you're a fool, just like every other subject we've talked about with speech that harms. Listen to chapter 10, verse 18. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Now, I was going to do a standalone point on slander today, but slander really falls into the category of lying, and it's in this weird gray place where it's definitely lying, but it's also connected to gossip as well. Last week, we talked about gossip, and we said gossip might be something true that you say, but it's said in the absence of the person that you're talking about, and it's meant to cut down the person you are talking about in the eyes of the hearer. Well, slander is a lie, a straight up lie. It's making a false verbal statement that damages someone's character. It's a form of lying about someone with intent to harm. It's known as malicious lying. Now, it's important to note that in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, we went over this passage of Scripture in June when we talked about pride and Pride Month and all those things. It talks about the passive judgment of God or those that are given over to a depraved mind. It tells us that lying and slander is on the list of sins for those that are under the passive judgment of God or given over to a depraved mind. A desire to lie and slander is the result of a root of bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy, or pride. Furthermore, and additionally, in Proverbs 19:9, it says, a false witness shall be punished and a liar shall be caught. What you've done and what you've lied about, one day it's going to be screamed from the rooftops. You're going to get caught. You're going to get caught. It absolutely will come out. And let me help you here too. If you're a habitual liar in here, just know this. You're caught. Everybody knows you're a liar. Everybody knows you're a liar. We all know those people, and if you don't know them, you might be this person where after you have a conversation with them, you're in the car going home talking to your spouse going, man, they're so full of crap. They're so full of bull. Everything they say is exaggerated. Man, you can't believe nothing that comes out of his mouth or her mouth. So you're already caught. It's amazing that even in the secular world, they've done studies online and they found that everything the Bible says is true. You know, statistically, they did one study that showed the average person tells at least 4 lies a day. Another study found that 60% of people, 60% of people, when they meet a new person, within a 10-minute conversation with that new person, they tell at least 1 major lie. Why? Because when we lie, we're trying to make ourselves look better. That is the motivation. We want to feel better, and we want to look better. Secondly, Christians should hate lying. Christians should hate lying. Listen to chapter 13, verse 5. The righteous hate what is false, but the wicked make themselves a stench and bring shame on themselves. The righteous hate what is false. Christians should hate lying. Now, if we're being honest, one of the reasons we tend to be okay with little white lies, which is still lying, and Christians are okay with lying like exaggeration and different things like that, is because the church, if we're being honest, especially in America, has always struggled with lying. Always. I mean, you talk to, I'm just going to be honest, this is something I struggle with, okay? And so I'm going to tell you how we remedy it so I don't struggle with it and we take temptation away. But you talk to most preachers, we even have a phrase for it. We call it preacher counting. You ever heard that before? Preachers always exaggerate the attendance. We always feel the need to exaggerate. Social media is just a big fat lie. You know, the church even just puts up all the positive stuff. And so, like, no wonder we struggle in this area, because most of our leaders struggle in this area. Is everybody with me? Say amen. This is why, like, you know, we don't talk about numbers a whole lot here anymore. We did the first few years, but man, I just, like, we'll tell you how many we have and stuff like that, and we count it and stuff, but we don't talk about it a lot because I'm afraid I'm going to exaggerate and lie to you guys. I'm afraid, like, I'm going to feel the need, and I'm just being totally honest with you, and every other preacher's like this if they're being honest. I feel the need to try to make things look better or sound better than they already are. Isn't that crazy? I feel the need to try to make things look better than what God did, how many God sent, how many God baptized, how many got saved. That's why today I was about to say there was 8 people that got baptized, but it might have been 7. So I said 7 or 8. 6. No, we... 6 or 7? 7! Stop trying to catch me, y'all. We had 6 and 1 spontaneous, so it's 7. We originally had 7 planned to get baptized, and we would have had 1 spontaneous, so I thought maybe it was 8, but I said 7 or 8. See there? See, I'm trying to be good, y'all. Y'all got to help me, okay? Okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about, though? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, just even when, like, we were raising money for this facility, we bought this about a year ago, right? And the books I would read on the ways that churches and Christian organizations raise money and the way they had taken worldly wisdom blew my mind. Because it's like they would encourage you to say things in a way that didn't really portray how it really was, or leave this detail out so that it looks better than it is. And that's how a lot of churches raise money. They manipulate numbers. They do all kinds of crazy stuff. And when you get behind the scenes, you go, what? This is a bunch of bull, man. That's why when we started raising money for this church, our word was transparency. If we didn't have the money, I'd look at y'all and say, guys, we're screwed. We don't know what to do. If we had the money, we'd be like, hey, praise God, he provided. We tried to be, hey, y'all want to see the numbers and see the budget and see the books? We'll let you. No big deal. You know, we just tried to be transparent because we didn't want to, here's the phrase, bear false witness. Here's the question you got to ask yourself. Is it possible to technically be truthful but still be dishonest? Yeah. That's why the command is not thou shalt not lie, it's thou shalt not bear false witness. It's possible to allow someone to walk away from a conversation thinking one thing, even though you didn't technically say something untrue, but sometimes it's about what you don't say or about how you said it to make it appear a certain way. Is everybody with me? Say amen.
Amen.
This is lying. Thirdly, wicked people love lying. Chapter 17, verse 4, a wicked person listens to deceitful lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Fourthly, lying is an abomination. I got to hurry here. In chapter 12, verse 22, you might recognize this scripture. It's well known. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. In your translation, it may say something like, the Lord detests lying lips. The word detests here, the word abomination, is the Hebrew word toya-iba. It means something disgusting, something abhorrent, or something that makes someone nauseous. The idea is when we lie and participate in lying, we are causing God to have a gag reflex, a gag reflex. When I was little, I can remember when I was like 6 or 7 years old, I don't know the exact age, but one night my parents got me a huge bag of Skittles, like one of the giant bags of Skittles. And before bed, I ate the entire bag of Skittles. Y'all are going, oh no, yeah, that's right. About 2 in the morning, I tasted the rainbow, baby. Y'all know what I'm saying? I threw up that whole bag of Skittles. And after that, here's what happened. I don't know if you've ever loved something, you ate too much of it, got sick on it. Even if you loved it before you got sick on it, your brain does this thing where it wants to protect you from something that could have killed you or made you sick. And then when you smell it or you taste it from then on, you can't eat it. It makes you go, ugh! That was Skittles for me. Skittles were like, ugh. Everybody go, ugh. Lying to God is Skittles. Lying to God, when we lie, God looks down and he goes, ugh. Does that get the point across? This is what Proverbs is saying. It's an abomination. It's detestable. It's abhorrent. Finally, and maybe most importantly, God hates lying. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, very familiar passage. Listen to what it says. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. So there it is, black and white, lying tongue. Your tongue lies. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil. Oh, and then he comes back to lying, just in case you're going to be legalistic about it and do what we just talked about. Technically, my tongue didn't lie. He says this, a false witness who pours out lies. So just being a false witness and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. When you study the Bible and you're preparing a sermon, one of the most beneficial things to do when you're looking at a subject in Scripture is what's known as the law of first origin. And what that means is you take a subject and you try to find in Scripture where it was talked about first or the example of it was given first. Well, when it comes to lying, you don't have to go very far into Scripture to find it, because in Genesis chapter 3, the original lie is found in the garden with Satan himself. Satan, all throughout Scripture, is referred to as a liar, a deceiver, the accuser, the father of lies. One preacher put it like this. This is so powerful with so many of these, but especially with lying. You're never more like the devil than when you're lying. Jesus said in John chapter 8, speaking about Satan and the devil, he speaks in his native language when he lies, for he is a liar and the father of lies. If the main language I spoke was Russian, you guys would think I'm from where? Russia. Yeah, y'all are awake. Okay, we're good. Okay. If the main language I spoke was Mandarin, I'm probably from China. If the main language I speak is Portuguese, I'm probably from Brazil. If the main language I speak is Japanese, I'm probably from Japan. We even know in America, based on your accents and your dialect, where you're most likely from, right? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, Crossville, Tennessee is a mixing pot because of Fairfield Glade and all the people from all over the country there. And then you've got this other section of people that grew up and we're a mountain town. And so we know based off how people talk, where they're from. Like if somebody says Crossville, I live in Crossville, that's like, bing, 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 Yankee. They're not from here. Because people that are from Tennessee, we say Crossville, Crossville, Ville. Right? We know the difference. If somebody says Wisconsin, where are they from? Up north. Wisconsin, Pastor Bill, he's our small group. He does our small group for us here. Wisconsin. He was a pastor up there for 24 years, and boy, you could tell. You know what I'm saying? Wisconsin. My brother right there, I talk to him every week he comes. He and his family just moved here from New York City. Can you believe that? What a difference. Crossville, Tennessee, New York City. And man, when he talks, you can tell. It's like, New York. Maybe not that bad, bro, but just play along and say amen, okay? But every time I see him, we talk about pizza. You know what I mean? I'm going to a Yankees game in a few weeks and going up to New York. And New York, you can tell. Think about that accent from New York. Y'all know what I'm saying? We can identify where you're from by your accent and your language. Well, what Jesus is saying is we can identify who you're following by your honesty. By your honesty. And to be honest with you, some of you guys, you lie so much and you're so unconvicted by it. It's become such a part of who you are that there's no way you're saved. You look way more like the devil than you look like Jesus. You need to repent. You need to turn away from your ways, and you need to turn to Christ and allow Him to change your heart. And then get around people in the church that can help you change your habits. The Bible says, not habits, it uses the word strongholds. Things that you, ways you've always done things that are broken. Allow good people to get around you that'll hold you accountable so you can live a life for Christ. Because the book of Revelation says liars will have a part in the lake of fire when judgment comes. I believe that the reason we lie, really at its core, is because we don't fully trust God. The reason we lie and the reason we believe lies, which, by the way, that's what Satan wants, is those two things when it comes to lying. Number one, he wants you to participate in lying, and the only way you're going to find freedom from that is confessing the addiction you have to lying to other believers. Confess your sins one to another is when you find freedom. The truth will set you free. Ooh, baby, let's say that again. The truth will set you free. The prayer of a righteous person has power in your life. Some of y'all got saved, but you still struggle with lying and you can't figure out why. It's because you don't have a community of godly people around you calling you out, holding you accountable, praying for you, trying to help you work through those habits. Secondly, Satan wants you to believe lies. Believe lies. Wants you to believe what he said about you for years. Some of y'all, you've been Christians for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Some of y'all are newer Christians. You're always going to have this struggle, and you need to understand this. There's people in here that have been Christians way longer, right? But we still believe the lies that the enemy tells us about ourselves. You still listen to the deceiver. You still listen to the accuser. You still listen to the liar tell you that you're worthless, that you're fatherless, that you're disposable, that nobody cares about you, nobody wants you. If you've been saved by Jesus, you are not fatherless. Don't ever believe that lie. If you've been saved by Jesus, you are not worthless. Listen to me. The price of something is determined by what someone is willing to pay. Don't you ever slap Jesus in the face and insult the price he paid for you and think you're worthless. He gave everything for you. Some of you need to seriously get into the Word of God and start replacing lies with truth. The truth of Scripture, that you are, if you're saved, the righteousness of Christ. You are a child of God. That Jesus paid a heavy price for you. You need to depend on and know that your citizenship is not in this world. Your citizenship is in a place called heaven. You need to know that the hope that you have is not found in the circumstances surrounding you. The hope that you have is found in Christ, and one day you will be united with him, and it'll be the greatest thing ever. Amen, Rev Church. Don't believe the enemy's lies. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. You're awesome. You're mighty. We lift up this time to you. I pray for everyone in here that we struggle, the ones that struggle with telling lies and believing lies, God. Help us to get this straight in our life. I pray you surround the people that are habitual liars with people that love them, that'll call them out and hold them accountable, and they can confess their sin, that they get connected in the church so that they can grow with you. I pray for those that are under the sound of my voice, and man, it might be every person in here that believes some load of bull that the enemy's told them their whole life. Maybe he told it to them through parents. Maybe he told it through them through coaches. Maybe it's just in their head. They're a perfectionist and they always think this. I pray for freedom, God. I pray for freedom. Help us to keep our mouth shut when we need to keep our mouth shut. And God, I pray all of us just depend on you. In Jesus' name, everybody says.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.